We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3, and particularly we're going to focus in on verse 15. The title of the sermon this morning is taken straight out of the text, "Be ready always to give an answer." Now let's read that verse, and then we're going to discuss it. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Now, this is a very well-known verse. It's a very frequently quoted passage of Scripture. But I hope to examine this verse today, perhaps in greater detail than you've ever studied it. I have parsed this verse and dissected it and broke it into parts. And I want to make six observations, 6 points, all from this one verse. The 6 points are, number one, sanctification. Number two, preparation. Number three, explanation. Number four, every nation. Number five, salvation. And number six, consideration. I read a story about a little boy who was a preacher's son. And on one particular Sunday, his dad had preached a sermon on justification and sanctification and all the other Asians. And then the little boy went to a Bible class. And the teacher in Bible class asked the students, "Do any of you know what procrastination means?" And the little boy raised his hand very quickly and he said, "I'm not sure, but I'm pretty certain our church believes in it." Well, he might have been speaking more truth than he realized there. Well, I struggled and strained to make all of the points in this sermon end in Asian, but I think they fit the text very appropriately here. All right, the first point that I want us to notice is sanctification. Now, it comes from the part of the Scripture that says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Now, oftentimes we quote 1 Peter 3:15 and we'll say the Bible says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." But I want you to notice this. That's not how the text starts. It starts with the word "but." "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Now, that tells us two things. The word "but" tells us two things. Number one, it tells us that this verse is tied to the previous thought. And number two, it tells us that this verse is in contrast with the previous thought. And so if we're going to understand 1 Peter 3:15, we've got to look at the previous thought. I want you to back up then to verse 13. In verse 13 he says, "And who is he that will harm you, if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Now I want you to get this. He's talking about those who might harm you as a Christian. He's talking about suffering as a Christian. He's talking about being afraid of their terror. He's talking about people that might trouble you. And he's discussing the fact that you as a Christian, in light of all of this hardship and trouble and people that might harm you and all of this terror, it may be that you shirk your responsibility as a Christian. It may be that you don't talk to people sometimes and teach them as you need to. It may be that you don't stand up for the truth because you're very intimidated. Because you're afraid there might be persecution, harm might come to me in some way, whether it be physical or verbal or some other way. And due to that, I forsake my duties as a Christian. And so what he says is, "Be not afraid, neither be troubled, but..." Now that brings us to this verse. "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart." What's he telling us in this verse? Brethren, he's telling us how to not be fearful. He's telling us how to overcome the fear. Now, how do I do that? He says, by sanctifying the Lord God in your heart. You want to overcome fear when it comes to talking to people about the gospel? How do you do it? By sanctifying the Lord God in your heart. Now, you might say, "Well, that's an easy answer, but I don't know what you mean by that." The word "sanctify" is from the Greek word hagiazo. That word carries with it the idea of setting something apart. You know, oftentimes we'll say, "What does sanctify mean?" And we talk about the fact that Christians are sanctified people. That means we are set apart. We are a people set apart unto God. But this verse isn't talking about us. It's not talking about a sanctified people. This verse is talking about sanctifying God, setting aside God. What does that mean? If you're fearful, sanctify God. What he is telling us is you set God apart in the proper view. You understand God as he is, for who he is. And if you will do that, it will help you to overcome your fear. According to Vines, this word hagiazo means the acknowledgement of the lordship of Christ. That is, you view the Lord as he really is. Now, I want you to look at Matthew 10 for a minute. Put your marker there in 1 Peter 3 and go to Matthew 10, and I want you to look at this. When the Lord sent His disciples out on the limited commission in Matthew 10, He knew that they were going to be facing great opposition. And as a result of that, it might make them want to recoil from their duty. And so the Lord gave them some words of encouragement to help them overcome fear. Now, there are three things I want to pull out of this. In verse 26, this is what He says. Here's the first one. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered which shall not be revealed, and there is nothing hid that shall not be made known. Now, what's the Lord saying to them? When you go out and people persecute you, you remember that God is almighty. You remember that. You take heart and you understand that their deeds are not going to go unnoticed. They may persecute you, but the Lord's making note of that. Brethren, that's the first thing I need to do to sanctify God in my heart. I need to set Him apart in my mind as almighty. I've got to view Him as almighty. Here's the second one. Look at verse 28. He says, "Fear not them which are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both the body and soul in hell." In other words, when your fear of man prevents you from performing your duty, you remember that God is your judge. You remember that human beings might be able to hurt you physically here and now, but God holds your eternal soul in His hand. I need to sanctify God in my heart by setting Him apart in my mind as my judge. I need to set Him apart as almighty. I need to set Him apart as my judge. Here's the third one, Matthew 10:29. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." What's the point? He says, don't be afraid. The very hairs of your head are numbered. How does that comfort me? What comfort am I going to take in the fact that God knows the very number of hairs on my head? The fact is, He is watching over me. He knows in detail. He is my protector. That's the third one. I need to sanctify God in my heart by realizing that He is almighty, that He is my judge, that He is my protector. And if I'll understand that God is my protector, it will help me overcome fear. That's Romans 8 and verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? You remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 23? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." Why? "For Thou art with me and comfort me." Psalm 56 and verse 4, "Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee." And so when it comes to sanctifying God in my heart, when my knees are trembling and knocking and I'm about to let fear keep me from doing what I need to do as a Christian, I need to sanctify God in my heart. That means I need to view Him as almighty, as my judge, and as my protector. And brethren, if I'll do that, then the fear is going to go away. If I remember, He's my protector. He's watching over me. Those who are evil are going to pay for their deeds. He's making note of it. And He's my judge. If I don't do what I'm supposed to, I'm going to answer to Him. He says, "Here are all these persecutions, but you don't let them get to you. You sanctify God in your heart. And then be ready to give an answer." That's sanctification. Now here's the second point, and this is preparation. This comes from the part of the verse that says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always." We're talking about giving other men an answer, talking to them about the gospel. He says, "I'm to always be ready." Preparation. Now friends, preparation involves two things. It involves being willing and it involves being able. And there are some people who are willing to do it, but they're not able. And there are some people who are able to do it, but they're not willing. Ask yourself, am I prepared to obey this passage? Now, the first thing might be, I need to ask myself, do I have fear in my life that prevents me from obeying this passage? When people ask me about the gospel, or when it comes to teaching people, am I fearful of doing it? If that's the case, I need to sanctify God in my heart. Secondly, I need to ask myself, am I serious enough about my responsibility toward God and my fellow man to obey this passage? Am I really persuaded of the fact that if I don't talk to other people about their soul, that I'll lose my own soul? You know, Ezekiel 33 and verse 8, the Lord says, "If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity." But listen what He says, "But his blood will I require at thine hand." He said, if you don't talk to the people who are lost, he said, they're going to die lost. But you're going to answer for it. I'm going to require their blood. They're going to answer as well, but you're going to answer for not teaching them. Ask yourself also, do I really love the souls of men, or is that just something I sing in songs? You know, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 9 and verse 3, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That is an absolutely amazing passage to me, that Paul said, I care that much about my brethren. Is that how I feel? Thirdly, ask yourself, am I knowledgeable enough? This is part of preparation. Am I knowledgeable enough? Am I familiar enough with the Word to obey this passage? And ladies and gentlemen, every member of the Church of Christ, every member ought to be able to explain to someone else why it is that he's going to heaven. If I can't tell someone else why it is that I have the hope of heaven, something is wrong. Something is terribly wrong. Now notice, he says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always. You know, sometimes in life, it's not convenient to talk to people about the gospel. But one thing that has impressed me over the years as I have studied through the gospels and I read about Jesus, even when he was tired, even when he was hungry, he took time to teach people. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, there's a very interesting passage there because Jesus says to his disciples, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest for a while. The text says, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship, privately. And so it was going constantly, and they were teaching people, and they were tired, and they were hungry, and they hadn't had any rest. And so the Lord says, let's get into a ship, and we're going to go separate. And so they sailed to the other side. But you know what happened, if you remember reading it? The people saw them, and they ran around the outer part of the water. And when they got to the other side, the people were there. Listen what it says. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and he was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. He was tired, he was hungry, but when he saw the people needed it, he stopped and he taught them, not for a minute, but many things. I wonder how often we miss opportunities because it's not convenient for us. Maybe my favorite television program is coming on. Maybe I've got some recreational activity that I need to engage in. Now, a word of caution about this. The word always does not mean that we have to answer every question. Sometimes people have thought, well, you know, we've got to be ready always to give an answer, and so whatever someone asks me, I've got to answer it. That's not what this verse means. You know, Jesus didn't even answer every question. You remember in Matthew 21, the Jewish leaders came to Jesus demanding to know, by what authority do you do these things? You remember what he said? He said, I've got a question for you. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? And they lied and they said, we can't tell. And he said, well, I'm not going to answer your question. Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You remember Paul told Timothy, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, in 2 Timothy 2:23. Incidentally, sometimes I hear people say, there is no such thing as a foolish question. The Lord said there is. There are some foolish questions, and he said, avoid them. Don't answer those questions. Matthew 7 and verse 6, the Lord said, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine. There are some questions we don't answer. The wise man said in Proverbs 26 and verse 4, answer not a fool according to his folly. Remember what he said? Lest thou be like unto him. We don't have to answer every question. So this is not a commandment that you have to do that. Number three in this text, I want you to notice the word explanation. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer. Now, this is interesting. The Greek word here for answer is from the word apologia. It is from the word that we get the English word apology, but that's not what it means. You know, sometimes members of the church will bring a friend with them to worship service, maybe someone from a denomination. And their friend will hear something that offends them in the service and makes them mad. And after the service, they will go out and they'll grumble and they'll say, oh, I can't believe what you said. That's not what I believe. And the member of the church will start apologizing for it. That's not this word. That's not what this means. The Lord never did that. You know, in John chapter 6, Jesus taught a message on that occasion that the people found very offensive. In fact, they said, this is a hard saying. Literally, it means this is an objectionable saying. Who can hear it? The text says they went away and walked no more. They turned away and walked off. Said, we're not coming back. but the Lord did not apologize, and he didn't change his message. This particular word means to make a defense, give an answer, to make a defense. Now, if you bring a friend with you to worship and they hear something that's different than what they have heard in their particular denomination, and you leave and they say, "Now, you know, that's not what I heard," and they begin to grumble, and you say, "Well, Acts chapter 2 says this," and then you go to Acts chapter 10 and it says this, and you start to lay out book, chapter, and verse, and you make arguments to them. That's this word. That's what apologia means. This is the word in Acts 22 and verse 1 where Paul said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I make unto you." He laid out logical arguments and he argued it from the text. And when I am asked to make a defense for the hope that's in me, that's what I'm supposed to do. I go to the Scriptures and I say, "Well, let me show you. I'm going to make a defense. I'm going to get out my Bible and I'm going to begin to make arguments." This doesn't mean I'm going to give you an emotional testimony. This isn't talking about, just tugging at the heartstrings and emotions. It's based on evidence. I think I've told you before that Brother Thomas Warren, I heard him tell a story on one occasion. Brother Thomas Warren's deceased now, but he had a PhD. And in the course of his studies, he had studied Greek under a denominational professor. And he said in the course of his studies, one day he entered this instructor's office and he questioned him about Mark 16:16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And he said to this man, he said, "Sir, you are a Greek scholar and you know the construction of the Greek sentence is such that belief and baptism are required before saved can be the result. How do you explain that in light of the fact that you teach salvation without baptism?" And he said the man stood up and put his hand on his heart and said something like this: "The day I accepted Jesus Christ in my heart, I believe I was saved." That's not this. This is not apologia. That's just a matter of giving some sort of opinion or emotional testimony. Brethren, that's not my task. My task is not to tell you what I think. I'm not supposed to tell you what I feel. I'm supposed to give evidence from the Scriptures for the hope that is in me. All right, here's the next part from this verse. Every nation. Now, I took this from the part of the verse that says, "To every man that asketh you, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you." Literally, it says to everyone who asks you. Acts 10:35, "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted by him." The Lord said we're to take the gospel to all nations, Matthew 28:19. He said it's for every creature, Mark 16:15. But you know what? We know this, but sometimes we become selective. Sometimes we only want to give an answer. We only want to talk to people with whom we're comfortable. Sometimes white people only want to take the gospel to white people. And sometimes black people only want to take the gospel to black people. And sometimes rich people only want to take the gospel to rich people. Sometimes we become like the congregation in James chapter 2. You remember James says, he describes a situation where a rich man and a poor man enter a congregation. And the brethren in that congregation, they say to the rich man, "Come up here." They give him the good seat. And they say, the text says in James 2, they say to the poor man, "You sit over there at my footstool." And he says in James 2 and 1, "Brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons." He says you can't do that. You've got to recognize that every person is a soul, regardless of his nationality, regardless of his skin color. Every nation is to whom I'm going to give an answer and preach the gospel. Here's the next point. This is salvation. This is from the part of the verse that says the hope that is in you. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you. Now, I want you to notice that this verse does not say that a child of God has to be able to answer every false doctrine that comes up. Now, that's a relief, right? That should be a relief. Sometimes people say, "Well, I don't want to talk to somebody about the gospel because what if they ask me something about premillennialism? I won't know how to answer that." This verse doesn't say you have to answer that. Sometimes I've heard brethren say, "Brethren, we've got to bone up and be ready to answer false doctrines." 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks." That's not what this verse is talking about. Now, I do think we should study and be ready to answer false doctrines. I'm not saying that. But 1 Peter 3:15 says, we're to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in me. That says that a Christian should be able to defend his hope. What hope is he talking about? Well, Acts 24:15 talks about the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Colossians 1:5 talks about the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. Colossians 1:27 talks about the hope of glory. Titus 3:7 talks about the hope of eternal life. The hope that he's talking about is going to heaven. He's talking about salvation. In other words, a Christian should be able to explain to another person why it is that I have the hope that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Brethren, every Christian ought to be able to do that. Every child of God ought to be able to do that. Now, as far as false doctrines go, I'm studying, I'm preparing myself all the time so that I can deal with those things. But every child of God ought to be able to tell why they think they're going to heaven. If they can't, it makes me wonder if they're going. If they can't, what did you do? Why do you have that hope? Every child of God should be able to do this. Here's the last point from this text, and it's the word consideration. And this is from the part of the verse that says, "With meekness and fear, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Now, this verse speaks to the manner in which I should make my defense. You know, when it comes to making a defense and laying out arguments, that could be tense. You know, it might be that sometimes I'm so ready to give an answer that I just come out firing with both barrels. You know what I'm talking about? But he says that when I give an answer, it's to be with meekness and fear. Now, the word meekness is from the Greek word proutes. Strong's defines this word as mildness of disposition or gentleness of spirit. I'm going to answer people with a mildness of disposition and a gentleness of spirit. The word fear is from the Greek word phobos. It means fear, dread, or terror. Now, it is my conviction that the fear here refers to God. I'm to answer with meekness toward that individual, but with a fear of God in my answer. A child of God should have consideration toward the person he's answering and a certain fear and reverence about the fact that I'm handling the Word of God. And these two factors should guide the demeanor in which I answer questions. Meekness sometimes means keeping myself in check. This is not about me. Now, what do we get out of this? You know, there are appropriate ways to say things, and there are inappropriate ways to say things. I read a story about a man who ran a shoe store. And he was interviewing a young boy to work in his shoe store, and he asked the boy this question. He said, "What if a woman came into the shoe store and she asked you, sir, do you think that one of my feet is bigger than the other one?" He said, "What would you say to her?" And the boy said, "I would say, no, ma'am, I think that one of your feet is smaller than the other." Well, he said the same thing, didn't he? But one was more palatable than the other. Now, was that answered with consideration? Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10:16, he said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." When I approach a person with meekness and gentleness of character and a fear of God in heaven, it's going to go the way the Lord wants it to. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That's sanctification. Be ready always, preparation, to give an answer, an explanation to every man that asketh you, every nation, a reason of the hope that is in you, that's my salvation. And then let it be with meekness and fear. That is consideration.